Philippians, we're talking about the latter days, and we've been going through this series on the latter days, and we're going to continue that thought, but kind of take it a little bit of a different direction, because we will get back, all right, in the next couple of weeks, we'll get back to some highlights, if you will, of things that go on in the tribulation. Here's kind of what we've discussed so far. We've discussed the rapture of the church. We've talked about the last days of the church and the falling away of the church. We call that apostasy. And then after the apostasy or the falling away of the church, the rapture, the taking out of God's people off this earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I can't wait for that day. All right, we talked about that, and we talked about the fact that when we are gone, the world is going to experience, the nation of Israel will experience a time like the Bible describes that the world has never seen before. But before I delve too much further into the details of the Great Tribulation, we've already discovered you're not here for that. All right, so if you're not here for that, yeah, thank God, that's right. If you're not here for that, what are you doing during that time while people are suffering down here? The way some people have it is this. They just go, well, we're going to sit up there and, you know, play harps or something. I don't know. I mean, isn't that kind of the vision that a lot of people have? You know, you're going to sit up there with a baby diaper and wings and play a harp, you know? And that's not exactly how the Bible lays it out for you. All right, God has something more, and there's more detail in the Bible. One time somebody asked a famous preacher, what does the Bible say about heaven? The only answer they gave was, I hath not seen or ear heard. Well, that's true. You haven't seen that. But the Bible does give us description. And so for us to ignore it would be foolish. God cares about that. I would say this. God cares about the judgment seat of Christ and the rapture of his church more than he does the things that are going on this earth right now. The things that the world looks at and says, these things are important. The stock market, the politics, the pandemic. And I'm not saying that these things cannot touch our lives. We are in this world, amen? But we're not of it. This isn't the final destination for us. And so if that is the case, then what I think the Lord would want us to do is learn and prepare, as Paul speaks of, to meet him. So go in your Bible, Philippians chapter 2, and stand with me if you would. Philippians chapter number 2. Anybody else experienced a little bit of that haze out there today? Oh, man. It's like an eternal barbecue all the time. Philippians chapter 2 without the good smell, you know? Philippians chapter 2, look if you would. At verse number 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, by the way, if you would continue to pray, just remember this, I want to ask prayer for Arlene. Her boys were sick last week, not COVID, so they were sick, and now mom's got it. Any moms in here empathize with that? You know, the kids are like, Mommy, I'm sick, you know, and thanks, kid, you know. But if you would pray for them. All right, look at verse 2. Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. I can do it better, right? That's not what God wants to hear out of our mouths, right? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, you might be thinking, preacher, how does this have anything to do with the last days? Bear with me, we're going to get there. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. He's giving us a pattern for something. And the pattern is this: service now, reigning later. When Christ came, he served, right? He was a suffering servant, but he'll come back as a conquering king. Does this make sense? So that's the pattern that Paul is laying out in the chapter, and it very much is connected with the subject of the last days, and I'll show that to you. Look at verse number 10, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. I can't wait for that day. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the preposition word there is out. It is not for. You're not working for or towards your salvation. You're working it out. It's something that's inside of you already. Does that make sense? And so Paul says what is inside of you, that treasure in an earthen vessel, that's Christ. Work it out. All right, look at verse number 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Would you not say that describes kind of where we're at right now? All right, look at verse 16. Holding forth the word of life, that's is it right here, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice, watch it, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. I want to concentrate, beginning this study tonight, on that phrase, the day of Christ. Whatever it is, it's something that he's looking forward to, and he's saying, look, I gave you all of that instruction, and that's why we read all of it, the way you ought to think, and the lowliness of mind, the humility, and the service first, and then the reigning later. I give you all of that so you'd understand we're going somewhere, all right? You say, where are we going? The judgment seat of Christ. Brother James, if you'd ask the blessing on the study. Amen, amen. Be seated if you would. Now, I'll tell you right now, there's some things you have to kind of pay attention to right on the onset of this, all right? And I want you to understand, the first thing as we look at Philippians chapter 2 is the theme of Philippians. Now, we're not doing a verse-by-verse study in Philippians tonight, but because that was our springboard into the subject of the judgment seat of Christ, looking at that phrase, the day of Christ, and I'm going to show you by the end of this that the day of Christ is connected with the rapture and this event called the judgment seat of Christ, all right? I'm going to show you that, but I want you to know, because we're getting it out of Philippians to start with, I want you to understand that rejoice is the theme of Philippians. The word rejoice shows up more in the book of Philippians than any other New Testament book. Here's the fun fact about that. When Paul writes Philippians, he's in jail. Do you know where you're at right now? You're kind of in a prison. You're like, we are? Lock the doors, Brother James. No, I don't mean like that. I mean like in your body. You are in a prison in your body. The Bible says that God redeem us, that he might rescue us and redeem us from this present evil world. We're in a prison in this world, a prison in this body, and the Bible says that someday you're going to break free. So you know what you do in the meantime? You learn to rejoice. Not so much in the circumstances of life on the earth, but more so looking up there. And that's kind of what I want to do tonight is, guys, we're talking about the latter days, and more times than not, when we talk about the latter days, we talk about everything that goes on here on the earth. But I want to get you kind of like above the clouds, all right? Kind of above the circumstances tonight. The second thing is this, that phrase day of Christ is interesting. Look in your Bible, Philippians chapter 1. That phrase shows up three times in your New Testament. It shows up in Philippians 2, Philippians 1, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And by the end of the night, we'll look at all three of them. All right, this is Bible study. So you're going to look at a lot of verses as we go through. Philippians chapter 1, look if you would at verse number 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Listen, if you're all love and no knowledge, you're a soup sandwich. You're a mess, all right? I just love you. You're wonderful. This is great. I just love everything. You're a mess, all right? And if you're all knowledge and you're all judgment, you know what you are? You're harsh and you're brittle and you're like sandpaper everywhere you go. You know what the Lord wants to do? Temper them together. That's what the Bible calls balance. Look, if you would, at verse number 10, that you may approve things that are excellent. Christians tonight, I don't care if it's your job or your family or your marriage or whatever it is that you're involved in throughout your life, throughout your week, it should be done excellently. It's kind of a sad state of affairs when Christians are like, eh, I'll get through it. Eh, I'll be all right with the, you know, mediocre marriage and mediocre standard of raising my children and mediocre Bible reading and mediocre prayer life. He says you may approve things that are excellent. That says something about how we're to be living. You say, why does he say that? Well, look, if you would, at the end of the verse, that you may be sincere and without offense till the what? Well, that thing's important. That thing's important. That phrase shows up twice in Philippians. You say, what's he looking forward to? A future event. And we're going to talk about what that future event is. But I want you to go back to chapter 2 and notice that when he describes in verse number 16, when he talks about this day of Christ, he associates it with something that is like a race. He says that I have not run, verse 16, that I have not run in vain. Listen, you know what I would say about most Christians today? They're busy running somewhere. Where are you going? I don't know, but I'm going to get there fast, you know? You know, I'm going to work, and I'm going to go watch this, and I got to go here, and I got to go see this person. All right, but where are you going? You know where you're going? I'll tell you where you're going. Well, eventually, you're going to go there, and you better start living in light of it, all right? And so, you know what he's saying? Look, I don't want to run in vain. You know what some people do? They wear themselves out with stuff that doesn't matter. Trivial things in this life, the carnal things, the things that are visible, the things that are temporal, as the Bible says, those are the things that are seen. And the things that are eternal, those are the things that are not seen. As he says in Corinthians, you know what your job is as a believer? To look forward to this day and make sure you're not just wearing yourself out with the busyness of life, that you are going somewhere, that you have purpose with what you're doing. I know that some people have taken the idea of having a light that has purpose as a believer, and they marketed it, and they made books out of it, and purpose-driven this, and purpose-driven that, and all that kind of stuff. But you ought to have a purpose with what you're doing, Christian. It shouldn't just be, well, I'm existing, I'm paying the bills, I'm here, and we're getting through our marriage, and we're getting through raising kids, and we're getting... No, man, everything should be done in light of this. Paul did not have this list of tent making, buying food at the market, being a witness for Jesus and going to church. They were not two separate lists. It was all together. You understand what I'm saying? And so the idea is this. Look, you are to run as if you are running a race. You know where the finish line will end. You know what you have that a lost person doesn't have? You've got an understanding of your destination. You know where you end up. And the Lord gives us detail about what happens when you get there. And that's what we're going to learn about tonight. Make sure you don't just run in vain. I want you to understand it is absolutely connected with the end times. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the third place where that phrase, day of Christ, shows up. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And this phrase, no doubt, is connected with the end times. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look, if you would, at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ, there it is again, is at hand. Now, you know what Paul taught? Paul taught the imminent return of Jesus Christ. Now, that may be a big word for you. That simply means this. He can come back at any time. Paul was telling them the day of Christ is at hand. It could happen any time. Now, you know what Paul has between him and us? 2,000 years of church history. But he doesn't know that. And so, you know, he says the day of Christ is at hand. Whatever this day is, he's living like it could have happened in his lifetime. So you know what Paul's doing with whatever he's entertaining in his life, whatever it is he's getting involved in? He's going, will this matter when I get there? I'll give you a real good example. And, you know, parents, you're going to have these kind of challenges with your kids, and you're going to tell them church is important, and Jesus is important, the Bible is important, and there's going to come a time where they get jobs, and their schedule is going to go conflicting against what you know is Wednesday and Sunday when they should be in church, and you're going to have to help guide them through that. You say, why? Because the Lord is going to go, hey, what mattered more? Hey, let me say it like this. There are going to be times when the kids have sports and things like that. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to have to make a decision before you get to that point and say, what matters more? Right. You're going to have stuff in your life as an adult where you're pulled in all kinds of different directions. Am I right about that? All the time. You look at your schedule. It's full. There's places to go, people to see. And the Lord's going to go, yeah, that's all great. But how much of it is going to matter to this? So whatever this day is, man, Paul is looking forward to it as if it could happen in his lifetime. Now, in light of that, look what it says in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? The day of Christ, from verse 2. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. There's the apostasy of the church. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And it goes on to describe him and the mystery of iniquity in verse 7. And the false miracles and signs in verse 9. The deception that goes on the earth during the tribulation. And the delusion that God sends in verse 11. But here's what I want you to understand. All of that is said in light of the day of Christ. So whatever the day of Christ is, here's what you got to do. You have to place it in the end times. Because he says that day doesn't come until these things happen. So we know it's connected with this. Now, I'm going to give you some verses to go through. And what I want to do is I want to kind of split this up into two categories, all right? One is the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord Jesus, or as Paul calls it sometimes, that day, versus the day of the Lord. And what you find out when you compare these verses, we're just going to look at a couple of them. I got a list that's exhaustive, like 50-some verses, but we're going to look at just a couple of them tonight so you understand there's a difference. The day of Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus are connected with two different things, the rapture of the church and the judgment seat of Christ. All right? The day of the Lord is connected with something that happens down here on the earth. All right? And you as a Christian, now this is important because you need to understand the Lord is constantly striving with you in your daily life to get you to quit thinking about everything going on down here and start thinking about up there. Again, I would say like this, the challenge tonight is to understand that the latter days and the end times is not just wrapped up with the mark of the beast and the abomination of desolation and Israel running into the wilderness into a rock city and you know, the vials and the trumpets and the seals. And I'll tell you, I think I know what it is. I think I know why people are drawn to knowing about that. Like we mentioned last week, people want to know what's coming ahead. All right, but the other reason why I think people want to know about that and they're kind of a little apprehensive to learn about this is because this is really personal for the believer. This kind of hits home down where you're at, like right now. Let me just say it like this, and I don't know, I don't want to be offensive, but if I said I preached a whole entire message about sodomy and homosexuality, I'd have everybody go, amen, amen. You know what? You don't have a problem with that. Am I right? All right, so when we talk about the end times, people, Christians, get really interested in things that are going to happen when they're not even here. Now, if I told you, you got a chance to learn about something that's coming your way, and it's going to be in your life up there, versus learning about everything that goes on down here. Now, I think we should learn about it because God put it in the book. But as it relates to your life right now, do you know what matters more? Something that you're going to do when you get up there and you stand before him. All right, so let me give you this. Let's just go through a couple of verses. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And again, just looking at some verses, going through and doing Bible study, comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, this is kind of a rough one. I mean, this is one that you know, I would say most churches don't really want to hear about, but this is a situation where a guy is living in sin, and it's fornication and a very gross kind at that. You can learn about that from reading verse number 1, all right? But here's what Paul says to do with this guy in verse 5. Look what it says, all right? To deliver such an one unto Satan. Now, I know that sounds rough and harsh for some of you. For the destruction of the flesh, not his soul. Because if someone's a believer, you can't destroy their soul. Are you with me? All right, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit, not the soul, notice there's two things mentioned here, the flesh and the spirit. Neither of them mentioned the soul. Did you get that? He doesn't say that the soul might be saved. Your soul got saved when you trusted Christ as your Savior. And the guy that he's talking about made a profession of receiving Jesus Christ as a Savior. And he says, look, treat him like a brother. As a matter of fact, in that passage of Scripture, can I tell you this? Nowhere does he say, look at his life and inspect his fruit, and he's not living right, so he must not be saved. You know what he says? If a man that is called a brother is involved in this, verse number 1, here's what you need to do about this, all right? So in verse 5, he says this, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, all right? There's an event coming, All right, there's an event coming where your spirit could be saved from some trouble. All right, your spirit could be saved from some anguish, from I'd say like this, some regret. All right, I would say if I were to take a poll in the room, how many of you have some things you've regretted in your life? All right, anybody with me? All right, the older you get, the more you go back and go, oh yeah, you know. All right, but what I'm getting at is this: as a Christian, someday I promise you this, you can choose to live right now, or when you get there, regret some things. And Paul's warning them about that. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I love the sound of the pages flipping, man. That's awesome. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. As also you have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. You say, what's he talking about? You know what he says over in Philippians? He says, ye are our crown of rejoicing. The people that he led to Christ, they were his crown of rejoicing in the day of the Lord Jesus, not the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord Jesus. You say, what is that? That is a time where we are going to have an opportunity to do one of two things, rejoice or regret. And so that's what he's talking about. He's pointing to something that's coming, all right? Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. This day is called the day of Christ. It's called the day of the Lord Jesus, all right? It's called that day. But it's never called the day of the Lord, all right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You know what we naturally do when we suffer? We kind of get a little shameful thinking, well, people are going to think I'm not doing something right and this is wrong in my life. That's what they did to Job, right? So he goes, you know what? I'm not ashamed of my suffering. You know why? Because I know it's a sign that God's using me. All right? For he says this, for I know whom I believe and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against, what are the last two words? Now, what is he talking about? What does he mean? I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed to him. Well, I'll give you at least two things he's talking about. All right, number one, it's the redemption of his body at the rapture. And secondly, the things that he's done for Jesus Christ in this life. Look, when you get to heaven, you can either be bankrupt or you can have some treasures on the other side. You know what the Lord does with us? He understands kind of how we're wired. So you know what he says? He doesn't say, don't have treasures. Treasures are bad. Right. You know what he says? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. All right? So again, we're learning there's this theme of looking forward to something. There's this theme that I'm committing some things to him, with whatever this day is all about. Look at the same chapter, verse number 18. The Lord grant unto him, talking about Onesiphorus from verse 16, that took care of Paul when he was a prisoner, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Now, why would he say that? He's saying that because there's a judgment connected with whatever that day is, all right? And look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, probably more of the well-known verses. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 8. And look, if you would, at that passage, it says this in verse number 8, henceforth is it up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when? At that day. All right, so again, what you're seeing is there's a reference to treasures, a reference to crowns, a reference to something that I can lay up, something I'm committing. And listen, if you've got a 401k or a mutual fund or some kind of retirement or pension, what are you doing? You're taking some of what you got right now. You can't take all of it because you got to use what you have right now to survive. Am I right about that? Cost of living in Colorado is not going down. Amen? And so you gotta survive. There's some things you gotta keep right now. But if you're wise, you do what you can to save. That's the idea. And as it relates to the judgment seat of Christ, it's the same way. Hey, the Lord understands there's things he wants you to enjoy in this life. God's not sitting up there going, I just want to see them in anguish and poverty all the time. Yeah. I mean, that's not it. And God's also not there going, don't smile. Don't smile. You ever play those games when you were a kid? Whoever smiles first, you know? And God's not like, don't smile, don't smile, don't smile. I want you to walk around like a monk, you know, and look angry and look sad all the time. And you know, when you go to church, make sure everybody knows how sad you are. That's not what God wants. He wants you to learn to rejoice. But why does he want you to rejoice? Because you've got something to look forward to. Talking about the latter days. And that day of Christ, whatever it is, it's connected with something that's connected with the latter days, 2 Thessalonians 2, and it's connected with something that we should be looking forward to and laying up things for so that when we get there, we have something to show for it. Now, the day of the Lord, I'm not going to go through all these verses, all right? If you want to write them down, Amos 5:20, Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 3, Zephaniah chapter 2, you know what it is? Gloominess, darkness, thick clouds, and judgment on the earth. You see, what is that? Him coming down. This ain't this. Someone one time said, how do you know the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven aren't the same thing? I said, one is spelled G-O-D and one is spelled H-E-A-V-E-N, right? Listen, you can look at these two things and know these are different, all right? As a matter of fact, I will have you go to one. One of the places I have you go is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When it comes to the day of the Lord, I do want you to see that one. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Because you have to remember that in chapter 4, he talks about the rapture. And then he switches gears in chapter 5, and the first word in chapter 5 is what? It's but. So that's important, all right? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and look at verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, not the day of Christ, not the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of the Lord. You say, what's it connected with every time in the Old Testament? Second Advent, Battle of Armageddon, Kingdom on the Earth. That is very different than this over here, all right? And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, hey, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they, verse 3, not you Christians, all right? When they say peace and safety, sudden destruction comes upon them, not you. As a matter of fact, look, if you would, in context of that, look at verse number 9. One of the greatest verses in your New Testament in the passage that talks about the difference between the rapture, the day of Christ, versus the second coming, the day of the Lord, as a thief in the night. You know what he says in verse number 9? God has not appointed you unto wrath. Do you know what the tribulation is? It is God's wrath being poured out on this earth. Now, I went through that ad nauseum. We went through it exhaustively before. I'm not going to go through all that again, but here's the point. This and this are different. And so as we study the day of Christ, we understand it's connected with the rapture, and it's connected with something called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want you to go in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter number 9. Hebrews chapter number 9. And there are two things that everybody on this planet are going to experience. And there are two exceptions to this. Enoch and Elijah. Because they were taken out of here, all right? Moses gets close because he's not taken out of here, but his body's buried where the devil can't find it. It's kind of a weird story there. That's another subject for another time. But here's kind of what I want you to understand. People say all the time, death and taxes are two things that, no, I'll give you two things that everyone's going to experience in this room. You go, well, preacher, tell me the future for me. You ready? Death and judgment. Look at Hebrews chapter, now, let me tell you this. Your judgment's not the same as the great white throne judgment. Thank God. All right, look at Hebrews chapter number 9. Look, if you would, at verse 27. And as it is appointed a man once to die, no reincarnation, okay? All right, that's a hippie fairy tale, right? All right, but after this, the judgment. So you're going to die, and you're going to be judged. That is a comprehensive statement for all of mankind. Now, what you have to understand is that your judgment is not the great white throne judgment, because at that judgment, sin is judged. And if you're in Christ, your sin was judged at Calvary. All right? That's why you can be saved tonight and know that you're saved. My sin is not going to be judged later. It was judged at Calvary. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. And because of that, I know I'm not going to have to face all that sin later on in eternity. But I still have to be judged. So what exactly am I going to be judged for? All right. Now, I want you to understand the Bible refers to this judgment as the judgment seat of Christ. Look at Romans chapter number 14. Romans 14. Again, I cannot emphasize it enough. All right. You are not going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. All right. There are two groups of people judged there, the lost and outside of that, it would be those saints, for example, who are able to make it through the millennium. All right, they're not part of the church, but they have to have the judgment, because it says after this, the judgment. All right, that would be the only judgment that's left after the millennium. So, all right, for you as a believer, you say, what are we going to look at here? Look at Romans chapter 14. I want you to be familiar with this phrase. Romans 14, and look if you would at verse number 12. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You say, what is that all about? Well, there's an account that I've got to give. Why? I'm going to be judged. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We're going to give account of ourselves to God. What kind of account are we going to give? If our sins are not the thing that are going to be judged, what exactly is it that's going to be judged? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse number 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 10. You know what it says? For we must all. You say, what is that? That's comprehensive, but you know who that refers to? Who is not? Let's ask ourselves this question, all right? We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the things that we talked about earlier as we study these latter times, these last days, is that people take passages of Scripture and they apply them all kinds of ways because they don't ask a few really, really simple questions, all right? What are we supposed to ask, all right? Who's talking, all right? And in this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, who is talking? Anybody know? Paul. He writes the second letter to the Corinthians, all right? And he's the apostle of the Gentiles. That's something to note. Who is he talking to? Is he talking to unsaved Jews or unsaved Gentiles, or are he talking to saved people? Saved people. You say, who's he talking to? Corinthians. If you were to go back and look at the beginning of Corinthians, both of those letters, he would say to the saints that are in Corinth. You know who saints are? Saved people. All right? It's not, you know, St. Adrian and St. Sean and St., you know, St. Sean doesn't have the same ring, right? But you understand, I mean, it's not that kind of thing. If you're saved, you are called a saint in God's eyes because you have been sanctified, and that's where that word saint comes from. It means something that's holy or somebody that is holy. Why? You've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, which makes you a saint. St. Lacey and St. Virginia and St. I mean, just, it kind of sounds funny, but it is what it is, all right? All right, St. Isaac. You believe that, Mom? Mm. All right? But you understand what I'm saying, all right? It says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul is talking. He's talking to saved people in Corinth. He's talking to the church, all right? What is he talking about? All right, that's important. What is he talking about? He's talking about a judgment that saved people are going to have to participate in. You say, what is it? It's called the judgment seat of Christ. All right? So it's important to understand, all right, that this is for you. All right? And you need to understand the period of time. It's connected with the latter days, and we already went through that. But I want you to understand, what exactly is it that we are going to be judged about? We're going to get to that in a little bit. But I want you to see the period is the end days. It's the rapture of the church, then comes the judgment seat of Christ. Now, why is that? Why is that the case? How do we know that? Well, we know the judgment has to happen. We know it doesn't happen at the end, because the only judgment that comes when Jesus comes back is the judgment of the nations. Then 1,000 years happens, and then it's the great white throne judgment. So when does that judgment seat of Christ have to? It would have to happen before that, all right? And I want you to think about this. Look at Revelation chapter number 19 real quickly. Revelation chapter 19, and you say, what happens? Well, you've got the church, and then you've got the rapture, and then you've got judgment seat of Christ, and then you got Jesus coming down, second coming, and then you've got 1,000 years, and then you've got the great white throne judgment. Now, you say, how do you learn that? Well, if you read Revelation chapter 17 through 20, that's the order of events. And then after that, you've got the new heaven and new earth, Revelation chapter 21. Then the eternity begins as we know it, all right? But I want you to look at Revelation chapter 19. And look, if you would, at verse number 6. You say, what is this? This is Jesus getting ready to come back. And look, if you would, at verse number 7. All right, talking about the Lamb and how he's worthy. And look at verse number 8. All right, it talks in verse number 7. It says, his wife hath made herself what? Ready, right? Now, why is that? She's not ready beforehand. If someone says, hey, get ready for church, right? And you know, in my house, that can take a long time, depending on who I'm talking to, right? Get ready for church. We're going to church. You know what the implication is? They're not ready already. I'm not going to say get ready if they're ready. If they're ready, it's let's go, all right? So when the Lord says that his wife hath made herself ready, that means she wasn't ready for the wedding. Something had to happen to get her ready. So the idea is this, is that while the tribulation is going on down here, and we talked about this, and Israel is being purged, that you know what's going on up there? Judgment seat of Christ. And the church is being purged. And she's getting ready for the wedding that's coming ahead. Look at Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You know what God's plan is for the church? To present it to himself. And present it to himself in a way that she's not looking right now. The church needs a facelift, amen? All right? And I don't mean that in the physical, I mean that spiritually. Look at Ephesians 5, and look, if you would, at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. I think in the original Greek, it says something about changing the temperature in the car to make her happy, all right? Look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now watch verse 27. This is very key to what I'm talking about. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Look, I'm sorry, but when you read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you learn the church is spotted and it has wrinkles. All right, when you read what is going on before Jesus comes back to take his church out of here, she has fallen away. She has gone into apostasy, so she's not where she ought to be. So the Lord says, hey, come here with me, and I'll get you ready for the wedding. Now, what kind of wedding is that, where the bridegroom has to get the bride ready? That's a different kind of wedding. Ladies, isn't that not true? I mean, you know, most ladies are getting the flowers and the food and this and that. He's got one job, get the tux and don't be late. Right. You know, and you got all this other stuff. With the Lord, it's the Lord is a perfect gentleman, amen? He goes, church, I'm gonna call you to the wedding and then I'm going to help you get ready for it. And so while we are getting ready for the wedding, for what's coming next up here in heaven, this is where it's going on, the world is going through tribulation. All right, so it makes sense in regards to timeline, in regards to who all is involved. Obviously, it's believers. All right, we just read that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Who else is involved? Well, it doesn't mean it make a rocket scientist to figure this out. All right, the first thing, I'm going to give you a couple points here real quickly. So if you're wanting to take notes, you can, in intelligent fashion, versus scribbling a bunch of verses down and watching Pastor yell from up front. All right, so let me give you a couple things here. Number one is the period of time. Period of time. All right? You say, what is that period of time? Well, it coincides with the rapture. All right? He takes the church up, and then he gets her ready. You say, when is that? Well, that coincides with when the world is going through great tribulation. All right? Who are the parties that are involved? And I have all these starting with P, so they're easy to remember. All right, the parties that are involved. Well, it's believers. It's the church. We know that already. All right, who else is there? Well, we know the Lord is there. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. All right, and let me say this. It's a very personal thing. All right, the Bible says, in that day, God shall judge the secrets of men by that man, Jesus Christ. All right, and that's a thing where you are standing one-on-one. We must all give account of ourselves to God. You don't have your preacher there. You don't have your spouse there. You don't have your kids there. You don't have your parents there. You're looking directly in the eyes of the one that loved you enough to die for you. Amen. And he's going to say, okay, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And you know what you're not going to be able to say? You're not going to be able to say, well, my wife. Right. He'll say, I'll get to her later. Well, my kids. Well, my parents. Lord, if you knew, Lord's like, I knew, I gave them to you. I know who your parents were. And you know what's going to be real hard for us to do? Get out of it. You know what we do right now? Point to other people. Right. Then it's very personal. It's just us one-on-one with the Lord. And I'm going to show you by the end of this thing, there's a real great picture between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ when he denies him. All right, but let me give you one party that's not present. And there's a reason why I want you to understand this. And there's a reason I'm mentioning this, all right? It never mentions anything in any of Paul's writings about the judgment seat of Christ about angels being present at that judgment. And the reason I mention that is because the angels are spoken of in Matthew 22 and in 23 and in 25 as being, and 24, as being the agents that go and gather the things that offend and cast them into the fire. What some people do when they study the judgment seat of Christ is they conflate it with the great white throne judgment. Why? Because there's fire at both of them. But I want you to understand that the fire of the great white throne judgment is called the lake of fire, where a lost person goes that rejects Jesus Christ. The fire that's at the judgment seat of Christ is one that tries your works. And we're going to see that in a little bit. All right? So nowhere are angels mentioned. You know who's there? Believers with the Lord, one-on-one. All right? So that's clear. Number three, let me give you this. All right? The purpose. What is it all about? Why does the Lord have us go through this? All right, well, we already talked about the church making herself ready, but you know what it is? It's the Lord's opportunity to get with you one-on-one to review the opportunities that he gave you to labor for him. Do you not remember that Paul talks about running in, I don't want to run in vain, or labor in vain? Why is that? Because it's something that's attributed with a race that we're supposed to finish the right way. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. You know what a course is? Running a race. All right, in a race, it's not this ambiguous, just keep running, and maybe you'll find it eventually, you'll get to the end. I mean, there's a start, and there's a finish, all right? And you know what he says? He says, look, I don't want you to run or labor in vain. Why? Because it's going to be judged. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You say, what is it? The purpose is for you to reap. The Bible says we shall reap in due season. Remember that? Galatians 6, if we faint not. Any of you Sunday school teachers ever get tired on Saturday night and think, oh, I can't do this again Sunday morning? The parents throw Pop-Tarts in the kids' mouth. They didn't have to memorize any verses. They come in here like banshees. What am I doing? Now, you don't have to answer that out loud, okay? I'd rather you not. But if anyone's ever taught kids in church, they've probably thought this, all right? There's going to be times where you are doing your best, maybe as a greeter, right, Brother Sean, and someone walks in and you say, hey, Brother Sean, you can't help it. How you doing? You know, fine. And you just kind of wonder, like, okay, what am I doing? You know what you got to remember? You got to remember why you're doing what you're doing. All right? You're aiming to reap some rewards. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And it's clear in the passage that Paul discusses this in a manner where he's motivated by it. And he wants you to be motivated by it. God is not, God understands how we're built. You know how God attracts us to heaven? He says, look, I'm going to let you escape hell, and we're going to have a great marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going to appeal to your physical appetite. You can eat and eat and eat forever. And hey, guess what? When you get up there, I got some rewards for you as well. The Lord knows how we're wired. He just gives us something that's better than what's down here, all right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look if you would, at verse number 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive, watch it, his own reward according to his own labor. God's a capitalist in eternity, amen? All right, God's going to go, hey, you, I know you worked hard for Jesus. I'm going to take it from you and get over here. You didn't do anything for me. I'm going to give it to you because, you know, after all, it's not fair that you show up here and you don't have a reward. Listen, God's going to say, when you get up there, if you didn't work for me and you didn't take the opportunities you had for me and you decided to take the easy road, you know what? I'm not going to give you those rewards. I'd like to. That's my desire. That's my plan. That is my purpose for your life. But you choose that. In everyday decisions, you choose that. The friends that you make. I have people say, I just can't make friends at church. Where are you making them? Yeah, you make those decisions on your own. Don't play the victim. You're making decisions right now. They're going to affect your eternity when you get there. And you know what he says? I want you to understand. Look, you can reap some rewards. Look at verse number 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder, you know what that foundation is? Is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 11. He gave them the gospel. They got saved. Now he's telling them, okay, now that you're saved, work on top of that foundation. You're not working for your salvation. Rosa got saved here a couple weeks ago. She didn't work for her salvation. She received it as a free gift. Amen? But now that she's saved, now that we're all saved in this room, you say, what do we do now? We're supposed to labor for him, knowing that God desires for us to reach some rewards when we get there. All right? Look what he says in verse number 12. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones. Gentlemen, if you got an anniversary coming up, don't forget these things, all right? Or wood, hay, and stubble. You say, what is that? Stuff that just burns up. Brother Dennis did a great job with the fire the other day. But I can tell you this, that fire didn't last forever. You have to keep adding wood. And you know what happens with wood after it burns for a while? It just turns to ash. Do you know what happens with all the things in this life that are not done in light of Jesus Christ and serving him? Do you know, understand this, please understand this. Do you know you can go to work tomorrow and earn rewards at the judgment seat of Christ for having the right attitude about your employer even though they're a jerk? You can. You know how? Do it as unto him. You know, you could have some rough spots in your marriage. You could have some trouble in your marriage. And you go, you just don't know what he's like. Well, sister, we don't know what you're like either, right? And that thing can be played all day long. But here's my point. If you're both saved and you go, he's just so hard. Or man, she's just such a nag. I know none of you guys would ever say that about your wife. All right, but I'm just floating it out there. And you say, you know what, God? I'm going to make this marriage better for your honor and glory, even though it hurts my flesh, and I want to win the argument. I want to be right, but it's not about that. It's about getting in front of my Savior and knowing that every opportunity that I had, whether it be my marriage or my job or where I go to school or what I do or who I marry, that it was all done for him. And it wasn't just done for me. I wasn't floating through life, making my own decisions, doing my own thing, saying, I'll be the master of my own fate, of my own destiny. I say, God, you're the master. Amen. You see, that is what determines whether or not you reap something when you get there. Let's keep reading. He says this, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. I want you to understand, it is a reaping of your labors. We've got these little tomato plants, thanks to the Browns that let us have them, and we kind of nurtured them and put them in this little, you know, faux garden area, because I got to build a real garden next year for my wife. And you said, well, you said that last year. Well, okay, until Jesus comes, I'll keep pressing on, you know. And you know what I'm thinking is, if maybe what it is, honey, is that if I don't give you a garden here, maybe when you get to heaven, the Lord will allow you to have, or in the millennial reign, you get your own little garden space to rule over, you know. But understand, I don't know, I'm just trying to float out a positive thing there. I'm trying to be spiritual about it and try to get out of the work. That's what's going on. But let me tell you something. There's nothing cooler than going and going, oh, look at these little tomatoes. And they're ready. You see why? Someone had to go out there and water the plants every morning and cut this and do this. And you know, you say, what is it? It's reaping. It's reaping of your labor. Now, listen, here's the problem with us. Problem with us is you put a seed in the ground, and tomorrow you go out there and go, why aren't you growing? Well, it's only been a day, man. You see how we are, though? That's the problem with I want it now. And the Lord, and listen, that's the same temptation that Satan gave to Jesus Christ. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. They're going to be yours anyways. Why not take them now? And the Lord says, look, suffer for me now, and you'll reign with me then. All right? The idea is there's a reaping of your labor. Let me say this as well. It's also a readiness for the wedding, which we went through, but it's a review of your labor. I want you to understand that there's a process that takes place here. You say, what is that process? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not going to be you, all right, saying, well, I think this, and I think this, and let me Google this, and let me see what so-and-so says, and let me get an opinion from this person. You say, what is it going to be? It's going to be one person looking at everything you did. One person, Jesus Christ. From the moment you got saved to the moment you kicked the bucket or you got raptured out of here, the Lord's going to look at every opportunity you had. It's not so much a judgment of your sin as much as it is the opportunity to labor for him. God gives you an opportunity to witness for him. You're at the drive-thru, which, you know, Starbucks, I go there quite a bit. You're at the drive-thru, and the Lord says, give that person a track. And you go, yeah, but look at them. And they got the rainbow bracelet and the rainbow this, and I don't know. And they got the BLT, you know, the BLM, and maybe they don't like me, and I don't know. And instead of just going, listen to the Lord and do it, quit sizing the thing up and just trust God. You don't know what that person is going through. Maybe they cry themselves to sleep every night. Maybe they're depressed. Maybe you could give them hope. You have no idea. But here's the point. Regardless of any of that, by obeying the Lord, you know what you're doing? You're being obedient, and the Lord goes, I'm watching that. I'm watching that. When you sign up for nursery, when you're excited to join the church, and you're like, man, I'm going to be a nursery volunteer. And then 6 months later, you're like, I'm a nursery volunteer. And you're like, well, why did I sign up for this? You know, and pastor, he lied to me and deceived me and told me it'd be great and it'd be wonderful and rewards in heaven or whatever that's about. And you know what the Lord says? Hey, I'm watching. I'm not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. But I want you to understand how this process works. All right, look if you would at verse number 13 in the passage. It says, every man's work shall be made manifest. Every man's work, not their soul, the work you did for him shall be made manifest for that day. The day shall declare it because it. What is the it there? Anybody know what the it is? It's the work. It shall be revealed by what?
Fire.
By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You say, what is that? That's the motive behind why you did what you did. It's not just, okay, I went to church. You know, if your wife's dragging you, here I am, you know. Mom drags you, dad drags you, I came. It's not just a matter of doing what is right on the outside. The Pharisees can do that. It's a matter of you from your heart going, Lord, this is for you. Can I be honest with you? Sometimes that hurts. Sometimes it hurts bad, and it's the last thing you want to do. But if you kind of get a mindset for eternity, you can go, you know what? I'm going to look beyond where I'm at right now, and I'm going to see things the way that he sees them. You say, what is the process by which these things are judged? God looks at our motives. He's not just looking at what we're doing, and it's revealed by fire. Let me say this. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. You know what? When Moses is revealed, God reveals himself to Moses in the wilderness. It is a burning bush, right? It is a bush that's on fire, and yet it's not consumed. Whenever the Lord reveals himself to Solomon, and Solomon is praying for God's blessing on the temple and the dedication of the temple, how does God reveal himself? Fire. When Elijah's there and he's calling on God, and the prophets of Baal are there, how does God reveal himself? Fire. And so when it comes to our works, do you know what happens? The Lord reveals it by fire. And it is a purification process. If you take gold and you put it in a fire, you say, what happens? The grime, the dross comes to the surface. It is wiped away, and it goes back in that fire to be purified yet again. And gold at its purest form is almost like a mirror. It's almost translucent, if you will. And that's what the Lord wants to give us when we get there. But it's on us. And it's a matter of keeping the motives pure when nobody else knows what we're thinking or why we're doing what we're doing. The preacher doesn't know. The spouse doesn't know. The parents don't know. But God does. Of what sort it is. Now, I got some. I really believe this. The Bible says in Revelation that when Jesus comes back, and he's on his white horse, and he comes back to battle at the Battle of Armageddon. And when it reveals Jesus in heaven, walking through the midst of the golden candlesticks over in the earlier part of the book of Revelation, you know what it says about his eyes in Revelation 1? His eyes were as a flame of fire. You know what it says in Revelation 19? His eyes were as a flame of fire. All right? You know what happens over there in Mark chapter 14? Peter is warming himself by a fire. And Peter is kind of close to the Lord, but he's kind of also far away. Anybody ever been there before? Yeah. I mean, I'm in church. I'm here, but I'm kind of checked out. And Peter is sitting there, and you know what happens? Peter, man, just a few moments ago in his life, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll always be faithful. Everyone else will forsake you but me. And he's sitting in a fire, and a girl comes up to him and says, weren't you? And he says, blankety, blank, blank, I'm not one of those blankety, blank Christian guys. And then right there and then, his eyes lock with the eyes of Jesus Christ when he's sitting by a fire. And what does he do? He denies the Lord. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Is this making any sense? It's not a matter of you getting up there and God going, okay, here's every sin you ever committed. Nope. That was laid on Jesus Christ. But the opportunities for you to labor for him. Can I say this? You know what God's plan is for every believer? You get saved, all right? You follow the Lord in baptism. You join a Bible-believing church, and you get plugged in somewhere in fellowship with God's people. And eventually, at some point in your life, you find out what your gifts are, and you use them for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you use your talents for him. You say, why? So that you can have something when you get there. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And can I show you that Paul is talking about suffering in verse 9. And in verse 10, he says, man, I'm going to endure all these things. I'm not enduring them to keep my salvation. That's already been settled. But look at verse number 12. For if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But what is it? He's not denying us salvation. He's denying us something else. Look at verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, we cannot deny himself. It is clear from verse 13, the denial is not your salvation. It is clear that what he's talking about is the opportunity to reign with him. You say, what is that? You look earlier in the chapter, and he talks about being a good soldier for Jesus Christ, and you should strive in verse 5, and you get a crown for striving. And in verse 6, he likens it to soldiering and to farming. And he says, you are in a fight spiritually. And if you want something on the other side, and you're a farmer spiritually, if you want something on the other side, there's a way to go about it. You know what it is? It's learning to say, God, I'll suffer right now so I can reign with you later. You know, there's a parable over in the Gospel of Luke. And the parable in the Gospel of Luke is different than the one in Matthew 25, because the one in Matthew 25 about the talents that weren't used right, the guy that doesn't use his talents right ends up in hell. In Luke, it's a little bit different. In Luke, it's a story about a guy that has these pounds that he's supposed to invest, and when his master comes back, he realizes he didn't use the pounds the right way. But at the end of that story, he doesn't get thrown into a fire. He just loses the inheritance that the Lord wanted to give him. And the guy that did right, he goes, hey, you can be faithful over 10 cities or 10 gardens if you want. You say, what is that? That is the Lord saying, hey, look, I'm watching what you're doing right now. Not to dangle you over the precipices of eternity in hell, but rather to let you understand, I've got rewards. I've got things I want you to share. I want you to be a part of my glory. The Bible says that we don't even know the glory which shall be revealed in us. That is God's plan for you. Don't settle for mediocre. Don't settle for second best in your life. And what I mean by that is not Joel Osteen, be the best you today. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about God's plan for your life. God's plan may not be for you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. God's plan might be that you suffer through some things. But in eternity, God's plan is for you to have some rewards. You say, what's the process? Well, it goes under the prism of God's eye. I mentioned all that stuff about the flame of fire in the eye because here's what I think it is. I think it's you standing before God, before Jesus Christ. And he goes, okay, let's look at it. And he goes, let's look at it together. And I look at it and go, well, look at that, Lord, I did a good thing. He goes, well, let's watch it again. And he goes, look at that. Well, why'd you do that? Well, I didn't want to be embarrassed. Okay, well, that will burn up. Well, why'd you do that? Because the church expected me to do it. Up in smoke. Well, you know, my wife told me I needed to do it. Gentlemen, nobody here knows what that's like, right, guys? All right? Up in smoke. Well, I did it because, you know, I wanted to look. I didn't want, you know, I'm with a church member and we go out to eat and I got a track that I haven't used for 4 years. It's all crinkled up and it's like this, you know. Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know, keep those tracks around just to look spiritual at a certain time and then someone's like, hey, can I give you something that'll change your life? Right. And the Lord goes, up in smoke. You didn't do it for me. And he looks and he goes, why'd you do it? Did you do it because you love me? Are you in the relationships that you're in because you love me? Do you have a relationship with your parents that you have because you love me? With your kids because you love me? With your spouse, with your brothers and sisters in Christ because you love me? Oh, let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of stuff that gets burned up that happened in churches. You see why? The motive wasn't right. And just like his eyes, there's a flame of fire. And just like Peter denied the Lord at a fire, we're going to have the opportunity either to rejoice or to regret it. Now, let me give you this in closing. I just pray tonight that you get the right perspective on your life. And that you leave here tonight with a little bit of a different idea about what's coming ahead. Yeah, there's troubling times coming in the earth, and there's all kinds of issues, and there's all kinds of things happening on earth, and the one world is getting together, and the electronic banking system, and electronic currency, and no cash, and all that kind of stuff. And we can talk about all that, but you know, you won't be here for all of that stuff. You know what you're going to be here for? Judgment seat of Christ. And you better get ready for it. Hey, you know what we tell lost people? You better get ready. You better get ready. The Lord's coming. You don't want to get left behind. Well, listen, you're saved. You might go kicking and screaming, but you're going to go if you're saved. Yeah. But you got it. You ought to be ready for that. You ought to be looking forward to that day. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ and he shows me his plan for me, the plan of my life as it might have been had he had his way, and I see how I blocked him here and checked him there, and I would not yield my will, shall I see grief in my Savior's eyes? Grief, though he loves me still. Oh, he'd have me rich, and I stand there poor, stripped of all but his grace. While my memory runs like a hunted thing down the paths I can't retrace, then my desolate heart will well nigh break with tears I cannot shed. I'll cover my face with my empty hands and bow my uncrowned head. No, Lord, of the years that are left to me, I yield them to thy hand. Take me, make me, mold me, to the pattern that was planned. You know, I pray that this church is filled with people that when they get there, it's not a day of regret, it's a day, as Paul mentions, of rejoicing. Let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to just be with your people tonight. And Lord, just get around your word and study it a little bit. And study this subject of the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, it's coming and it's real. And Lord, you could come at any time. Lord, I pray that we're living lives, Lord, that are lived in light of that event, in light of that day. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't just do the right thing. Lord, that's important, but we would do it for the right reasons. Lord, that our motives would be pure. Lord, that our motives would be right. Lord, there are some weary Christians in here tonight. Lord, I know it. Lord, there's different issues that we have and different problems and different struggles and Lord, I know for a fact if we could get our hands and our minds wrapped around this, it would help us through some of these things. Lord, we would suffer with a different attitude. We go through it and endure it with a different spirit. God, we look forward to the day where we look at you face to face, Lord, and I hope and pray we can reap some rewards as a result of what we're doing now. Lord, we love you. I pray your blessing on your people tonight. Lord, thank you for the kids downstairs and all the fun that they had and the Bible they're learning and Lord, we just thank you for our church. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Lord, bless you. We'll see you Sunday.